I have a lot of old songs and things that rattle around in my head. Now, there's one, if I remember correctly, the Gaithers did it back when they were extremely popular. There's a line that's been drawn through the ages, and you need the good bass to deliver this line. And on that line stands an old rugged cross. We live in a time in which it is not at all popular. It's not politically correct. In fact, it's very much frowned on to divide people. We don't want to talk about this person being that and this person being this. I look around this room and I see how ridiculous it is to claim that we're all the same. And many of you look back at me and you say, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm not the same as him." And I have to agree with you on that. The Bible's full of that kind of line that's drawn. The Bible talks about light and dark, and John talks about how that the people of God are marked by light. Jesus talked about two ways, and he said there are many people that are on one way and only a few that are on the other. One leads to destruction. The one that only a few are on leads to life. John 17, Jesus prays on the evening before his crucifixion. I think the last words of people when they are able to deliver their last words with purpose are in particular meaningful. This is a prayer of the Lord. This is truly the Lord's Prayer. Follow along as I read John 17, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought your glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved me, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and I myself may be in them. Lord, as we plunge into this remarkable passage of Scripture, help us to take something with us that will help us to live in this world as you intend for us to, Lord. Amen. There's a general observation about this prayer that I think will help us not to lose our way. It is a prayer about a great many things, but in particular, let me point out that it is a prayer about glory, the glory of God. Look in verse 1. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Verse 4, Jesus points out, I glorified you on the earth. And then in verse 5, Jesus requests that the glory that he had before his descent into this world, that he might have that glory once again. He says in verse 10 that he had been glorified through the lives of the disciples. And in verse 22, he said that the glory that the Father had given to him, that he had given to his followers, to his disciples. And he says in verse 24, I desire that these, my followers, my spiritual family, would be with me in order that they might behold my glory. It's also a prayer about the world. The word cosmos, that's not a word that we use in our common language very often, although women use products that come from this word. Now, forgive me, ladies, but I've been married to a very beautiful woman now for the better part of half a century. And when she gets up in the morning, she does not look like she does when she comes here to Faith Church. She looks in, I'm being careful, but thanks for the encouragement. She looks in the mirror and she sees chaos. And then through the skillful use of cosmetics, she brings out of that chaos order, cosmos. And, sweetheart, the result is wonderful. Thank you very much. This word cosmos is found 18 times in this chapter. There's one other time when we find the word earth in most of our translations, and that comes from a word from which we get our word geography. It is talking about this sphere that we live on, the geographic realm in which we have our abode. I think when you get right down to it, that this aspect of the prayer is about the relationship of God's people to the world. Clearly, on this occasion, right before his crucifixion, this relationship of God's people to the world was something that was very, very important to the Lord Jesus. Now, let's set up some forms here so that we don't get out of bounds. That's what you do when you pour concrete. I've tried to pour concrete with inadequate forms, and it's not a pretty thing. So we don't want that to happen here with our message right now. So let me see if I can kind of give you the shape of what we are going to do. Before Jesus came to earth, and that, by the way, is an event that is described as his humiliation. Most of us don't want to leave the earth. If I give you a choice this morning, would you like to die today and go to heaven? We'd probably be like Abraham Lincoln is reported to have said. The preacher in the church where he was attending asked for everyone who would like to go to heaven to raise their hand, and everyone except Mr. Lincoln raised their hand. And so the preacher thought, well, certainly the president didn't hear him, and so he said it again, and still the president did not raise his hand. And so he thought, well, he's got great matters of state on his mind. And so he repeated the question a third time, and still Mr. Lincoln did not raise his hand. So the preacher gave up at that point, but after the service, he asked Mr. Lincoln, and Mr. Lincoln said, oh, I thought you were getting up a load to go right now. Now, most of us, as Meredith, who recently had a close bout with death, said in our small group meeting, it suits me to live. I would say that's true about most of us. We kind of like this world. Kathy and I have been enjoying a different part of it on our little mini vacation. I don't know what it is. You know, we got one preacher on vacation, another preacher on vacation filling in for the preacher on vacation. You know, this could go on and on. Well, but Jesus came from heaven, and I can assure you it's better than here. Okay? Even on a good day, it's better than here. It was a descent for the Lord to come here. And so this prayer, he looks forward not only to his return to that realm, leaving behind the limitation of his emptying, that's the Greek word that is used in Philippians 2, he looks forward to that day when he will be there, but when those who are his will be with him so they can share in his glory. Now, here's where the particular form comes in that we need to pour the concrete of the message in. Between the Lord's descent and then ascent back to heaven that we see in Acts 1, and the time when the Lord will come again and finish things up in this world, that time has so far lasted 2 millennia. How are we supposed to live in that time? That's the boundaries of the concrete we're pouring out. What are we supposed to do while we're here? And this prayer is very, very much about that concept. Now, I don't have enough time to look into this. It would require several messages, really. And so that's why I put it on one side of your sheet. Because I think many of us don't have the right idea about the world. What do we think about the world? Well, that's where I live. That's my address. Well, yeah, but it's more than that. Or we think about the world and we think back to a time. I mean, the heritage I come from, Pastor Tom and I have talked about it. We share the heritage that Pastor Tom and many of you come from, the heritage I come from, we share something. What is the world? Well, the world is a place where people dance, and Christian people don't dance. Well, what is the world? Well, the world is a place where people go to movies, and Christian people don't go to movies. Well, the world is a place where people play with those old gambling cards. Now, it's interesting, you could gamble with rook cards, but you couldn't play Old Maid with gambling cards. But we won't go into that right now. And so some of us, we either still are stuck in that thing, or we react against it and we say, oh, don't talk to me about that stuff about world and worldliness. I don't want anything to do with it. Now, I mean, the fact of the matter is, this world, you can look all around it, whether you look in Scripture or you look in the newspaper or the internet, you will find that there is a pattern of living, that there is a system of thought, that there is a culture, if you will, that transcends language and place. And it is not a culture that is friendly to the truth of God's Word. In fact, that's that line that's been drawn through the ages. And there are those on one side and there are those on the other. And it goes all around the world and it goes all through history. And so if you don't have a clear idea, I would encourage you to look up that scripture on the side of the sheet that says the background of the world. In this prayer, Jesus is talking about how we should live in this world. What should be our relationship to it? Now, for those of you who hate grammar, let me begin with an apology to my associate, Dot Hood. I hope I get this at least mostly right, Dot. Because we're going to look at some prepositions, really. But I'll try not to make it boring. And the first thing that we see, you'll notice in John chapter 17 and verse 6, that the Lord says these people in particular that he's praying about, this group that he is concerned for in this prayer, that these are people that had been given to him out of the world. The Greek word is ek. It's a word that comes over to us in English. All of you except Charlie can have candy after church. Now, it's not because I'm mean to Charlie. It's because I know of some of his health issues, and I don't want to kill you, Charlie. Okay? I want you to live a long time. Ek, except. You know, it's interesting. I can ACC accept you. That means I welcome you in. Or I can make an exception of you and reject you. We have that word. If you are eccentric, you're out of the center. You're somewhere out on the fringe. And so Jesus says, okay, here's the world. The Lord has taken some people out. He's given them to me. Probably the bulk of you, that's why you're here this morning. Because in a certain sense, you recognize that ekness about yourself and about what we're doing right now. Now, this isn't the only passage of Scripture that talks about this concept. In Ephesians chapter 2, at the beginning of the chapter, the Apostle Paul points out, and you formerly, you used to be this way. You walked according to the course of this world and three other characteristics that come out there. You can read about it in those two verses. In John 15:19, the same evening that Jesus prayed this prayer, Jesus said, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And of that group to whom the Lord was speaking, of course we know Judas took his own life shortly after. But of the 11 that remained, 10 of them were killed for their faith. And John tried hard. One tradition says he was boiled in oil and somehow survived that. I don't think I would live through that experience. The Bible scholar Leon Morris says that this concept out of, he said the thought here is separation from. But I don't want you to get the wrong idea. Because it is interesting that in John 17, precisely the same three words in Greek are found at least four times. You've got the word ek, the world, out of the world. And it'll probably surprise you to see the way these three words are used. John 17:14. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. They are not ek the world. Well, wait a minute. We were given to the Lord out of the world. And now he says, no, they're not out of the world. It's precisely the same words. Verse 16, he says, they're not anymore of the world, ek the world. They're not anymore ek the world than I am, Jesus said. Now, if I said something like that that appeared to be totally contradictory, you would just chalk it up to my inability to think clearly. But here we have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, given through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I think we can even credit John with having good sense, who was the human author. I don't think we can explain these by, well, he was just mixed up. He got his words mixed up here. No, knew precisely what was being said. Put the next picture up, and I think it'll become abundantly clear. When you look at that picture, there is no doubt where I just was. For time immemorial, we have done an event at the Covington Bible Church called Teen Week. Teen Week is like vacation Bible school for teenagers, only it's on steroids. And one of the things that we frequently do for Teen Week is we construct a mud pit, and trust me, it ain't pretty. We've also made slime pits. I can give you the recipe for making slime if you want it. I'll give it to you later. And in this picture, I just came ek out of the mud pit. And I carry a considerable portion of the mud pit on me. We've all had the same experience linguistically. Probably if you talk to Charlie long enough, you'll hear him say, "You're from the South, aren't you?" You can talk to Ellie and you can say, "You didn't grow up in Kansas, did you, girl? You're out of this place, and you carry some of it with you." Back when I was in Covington, I consumed probably a pickup truckload, a good-sized pickup truckload of breakfast from McDonald's. Every Thursday morning, some other preachers and I would gather at McDonald's and we would eat breakfast. It really wasn't a prayer meeting. The only prayer we usually had was somebody would give thanks for the food if we remembered to. It was just four or five, half a dozen preachers getting together and shooting the breeze in a totally sanctified manner, you understand. We never talked about church members. For about half of that time that I got together with my buddies, there was a gentleman from the African-American community there. And he was old enough that he couldn't remember things very well. In fact, very often he had a younger fellow with him that he would kind of lean on. And he would see us at our table eating our pancakes or whatever we had ordered. And Pastor Jackson would come over. He was well-loved enough, they actually named the church after him. It was the Jackson Tabernacle, if I remember correctly, in Iron Gate, Virginia. And Pastor Jackson would kind of shuffle over. And he, every time he came to our table, he would say the same thing. "You know," I can't imitate his accent, "but you know, it's getting to be that you can't tell any difference between the people in the church and the people in the world." Well, that's exactly what he's talking about. I'm called out of the world, as Dr. Morris says, that's an act of separation. But having come out of the world, my lifestyle, the things I say, the things I do, the programming in my head that controls my living, it should not be the world's stuff. People should not look at me and say, I know exactly where you came from because you still carry it with you. You came out of the world. In fact, they should look at me and they should say, you're different than these other people around you. That's how you came out of the world. You understand that difference? Nod if you get it. Because I'm going to keep on preaching it until you get it. This could be a long time, so if you're hungry or if you get it, nod, one or the other, okay? All right? Out of. Make sure you get it the right way and that you don't get it the wrong way. You see, there are three things that are in this world, according to John, in his epistle, 1 John 2:16. Everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, I want it. The lust of the eyes, it looks good to me. The pride of life. Wow. You see, those things don't come from the Father, but from the world. What marks my life? James says, we should live in such a way that we're unstained by the world. I understand this picture actually comes from a Buddhist proverb, and it talks about this kind of flower that though it may grow in water that is polluted, that it rises up above it so it's unstained. That's what James says. James says we should be unstained by the world. Paul says we should not be molded by the world. Jesus says of his followers in verse 16, they are not a part of this world any more than I am. Wow, I long for that to be said about me. Now, you'll notice on the sheet, let me give you three. There's a place to fill in some thoughts here. Let me give you three very practical ways to maintain this out of the world, but not of the world kind of thing. Spend time with the things of God. Now, I could say spend time with God, but at this point, I'm talking about the things of God. You're doing that right now. This church service is a thing of God. If you didn't believe in God, there'd be absolutely no reason for you to come here. It's what God's people do. God's book. Listen to Christian music. Listen to people on your radio talking about God's word. Hang around with Christian people. Eat Christian hamburgers. Spend time with the things of God. Romans 13, 14 basically asks the question, in your life, in your mind, in your heart, what are the reserved parking spots that are there? And that verse of Scripture, you look at it, it says we should be cultivating that which relates to the Lord. We should not be giving time, space to those things that are contrary to the Lord. It becomes a matter of, we use the word spiritual formation, and it's a good way to use it here in this case. And we should be developing a network of help. We were praying for one another this morning. Thank you, Ellie. Kathy and I get together with one of the small groups that this church sponsors. It's an important part of our week. It helps us. Because you develop that network of help. There's somebody that's in my network, and I've been trying to imitate somebody that I know that has helped others over the years. And I don't keep up with it as well as my friend did that set the example, but I'm doing it some. I just try to send this friend of mine something every day, an email, a message on his phone. Leave him a voice message. That basically translates into don't give up, keep serving the Lord. I need that, don't you? Cultivate that. It's that out of the worldness that should be true. Now let me show you another verse of Scripture that will lead up to the next point. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is leading the church at Corinth to deal with a horrible situation. Pastor Tom, I know you're glad you don't have to deal with this one. I mean, here's some guy that's having an affair with his stepmother. I mean, even by the National Enquirer standards, you know, the papers that you see at the checkout counter at the grocery store, even by those standards, this is yucky. And so Paul passes down his word. He says, you should separate yourself from that kind of activity. Put this guy out. Deliver him to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. I mean, Paul speaks in very kind of terms. But then he goes on and explains himself. He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world. It is not God's will for us to become monks. Now, a lot of monks did a lot of good things for us. But that concept of just totally stepping out of society and having nothing to do with it, I do not believe that is God's will. That's not what Jesus prayed in John 17. In fact, you'll notice in verse 11 that he points out that we are in the world. And we're not here by accident. We're not here because Jesus didn't have the power to get us out. No, we're here because this is where he wants us. In John 17:11, he says, I will remain in the world no longer. His bodily presence was going to go to heaven. But they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. In verse 15, Jesus specifically says, I'm not praying that they be taken out of the world, but that they be kept from the evil one. And we know from passages like Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2, and 1 John 5:19, and the book of Job, we know that Satan is pretty much getting what he wants done down here, isn't he? Can't you just kind of see him puffing his chest out, braggadocio? The Lord asked him, what you been doing, Satan? I've been going to and fro in the earth and up and down in it. I'm pretty much got the place under my thumb. In fact, John chapter 5, the whole world lies in the power of the wicked one. Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air. Everywhere there's air, he has access to that place. He gets around. I don't believe he's everywhere present like God, but he's got a lot of frequent flyer miles. He can get where he wants to be. In John chapter 9 and verse 5, Jesus says that while he was in the world, he was the light of the world. In John 13:1, Jesus speaks of the love that he has for his followers who are in the world. In John 16:33, Jesus warns that in the world his followers have persecution, but he adds, I have overcome the world. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2:15 says that we should be like the lights in the heavens shining on a bright night. And we should be lights in this dark world. John gives the promise in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 speaks about this inness. You will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Guam. From my perspective, this is the uttermost parts of the earth. Why are we here? Because the Lord wants us here. Now, before I tell you about the last of these prepositions, the relationship we have to the world, let me remind you of another purpose that comes out very powerfully in this prayer. You will notice in this text that's up here that there's really two steps of four. It's like one, two, three, four. Did you get that? No? Okay, let me do it again. One, two, three, four. Okay? The Lord's not the only, I'm not the only preacher that repeats himself. The Lord did. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. He's talking to his Heavenly Father. I also pray for these people who are gathered at Faith Church here in, what is it, Chalampago, Guam, on February the 10th, 2019. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those whom you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Now notice, here's the first round. That they may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you did send me. Notice the second one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you sent me. I don't think these two are unrelated. I think I can say this without going too far out on a detour. As I've gotten older in life, one of the greatest temptations that I face and I see that others around me facing, we desperately want a place at the table, don't we? Whatever you do, some of you in education, I want a place at the table. I want to be able to sit down at the table where the movers and the shakers are so I can move and shake. My buddy, Jim Sawyer, I want a place at the table. I want to be in the Journal of Evangelical Theology. I want people to quote Pannenberg and Barth and Sawyer. Don't look at me that way, James. You want to be at the table. You want the guy that catches the biggest marlin in the world to have caught it on the lure that he bought at James Tackle Shop. I don't care what you do. We want a place at the table. You remember back in the disco days, John Travolta, some of you will show your age when you nod. And there were these clubs in all the big cities around the United States, maybe some here, I don't know. And at the door of those clubs, there were guys with arms as big around as my waist. And they wore sunglasses, not to keep the sun out, but because the glare on their face would peel the paint off the cars that were going by. And when you came to the door, they'd look at you. We don't want this, do we? We want that place at the table. And oftentimes the gatekeepers that guard that are demanding from us, if you will act like these people that the Lord took you out of, if you will be like that picture of Howard with mud all over him because he just came out of that, if you will be like that, then welcome. Come and sit at our table. But if you're going to be Eck, then we're going to say Eck. We don't want you at our table. And the older I get, the stronger that temptation becomes. We got to deal with it. But if I am willing to go arm in arm with those that are Ek in the right way, with those that are N in the right way, with those who show by their demeanor that they are in unity with the wondrous unity of the Trinity, wow. That, my friends, is where the difference is made. It's been said that those are that are the most earthly good are those that are the most heavenly minded. Well, there's one more preposition I need to share. Because the Lord said He sent us into. Notice what it says in verse 18. Heavenly Father, just like You sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. Now you understand the difference. I'm in Faith Church right now. Earlier this morning when I pulled up in the parking lot, by the way, Tom, thank you for keeping my parking spot open. I appreciate that. When I came from the parking lot, then I came into. It is a word that implies motion, to move into. Now, kind of strange that the Lord already said they're in, so how would they go into? But I think it's a concept of purpose and principle. The Lord left us in this world, sent us into this world. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we are Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making His appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Come out of the world. Come over and join us. Enter into this fellowship with the Trinity of the universe. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. We're sent into the world not to be like the world, but to share a life-changing message with the world. It's interesting. In Acts 17:6, some of the enemies of the gospel, when they were accusing them, wouldn't you love to be accused this way? These people that have turned the world upside down, they've come here. And remember, this wasn't just about the group of people that physically walked with the Lord. Verse 20, I don't pray just for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. We know it didn't happen this way, but I think it serves to get us thinking the right direction. Shortly after Jesus prayed this prayer, He went to the cross. He went to the grave. He came forth from the tomb. He ministered among His people for those 40 days. They walked with Him outside the city and they saw Him go up. And Jesus was up in heaven. Now, as I say, I don't have any theology or scripture for this. Just go along with me for a moment. And Jesus and one of the angels looking down. Lord, what's going to happen now? You see that room down there in Jerusalem? Yeah? There's not very many in there, Lord. There's 120. That's not too many, really. No, I guess not. I've left it in their hands. Well, who's in there, Lord? Oh, Peter's there. Oh. Thomas is there. Oh. What's plan B, Lord? I don't have a plan B. Now keep in mind, time doesn't work in heaven the way it works here. You see those people down there? A little island out in the Pacific called Guam? That church, Faith Church? I left it in their hands. And you know what? I think the Lord knows what He's doing. Lord, may we relate to the world in such a way that by our behavior and by our words that we will communicate that we are one with You, and that we will communicate the wonder of the unity of the Trinity, that we will communicate that there is a hope beyond this world. I ask this, Lord, in Your precious name. Amen. I need to ask a question. You have to keep in mind, I didn't grow up Presbyterian, so do we sing first or do we benedict first? Which do we do here?